I'm not the only one struggling with this still congestion and stuff. So it's like clinging on to me. So excuse me if I'm a little short of breath, but I'm trying to get through there, just like a lot of you. So I'm glad to see everybody this morning. Amen? Amen. You glad to be here this morning? Amen. Amen. It's been a rough week, hasn't it? How many of you want to see change in the world? How many of you want to see change in their own lives? I mean, we're there, right? I know I want to see some changes in my life. I want to see the world around me change. I just don't know how to get there. Right? That's the big question for a lot of us is, how do we get there? You know, for the Christian, it starts with one thing. It starts with a relationship in Jesus Christ, our relationship with Christ. If we want to change and we want to see change in our lives, it starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ and where that is. Our relationship with Jesus is going to drive everything that we do, isn't it? I mean, really think about it. If you know who Christ is and you are in Christ, that's what's going to move your life. If it isn't, then you need to reevaluate your relationship with Jesus Christ and where is that at? Because if it's not changing you, because one thing I know in my relationship with Christ is he never lets you sit where you're at. You never like arrive. You're always growing. And if you're not growing, he will make life in such a way that you'll want to get out of it. Do you know what I'm saying? He'll put you in a situation where you are like, wait a minute, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to move. Makes you very uncomfortable. Spurgeon called it the discipline of disturbance when God disturbs your life. And he takes a picture of an eaglet. When the mother's ready for the eaglet to leave the nest, she goes and takes all the feathers out of the nest. And the nest is made of thorns. But her feathers have kept the eaglet comfortable. It makes the nest uncomfortable. And then you know what she does? She throws him off a cliff. And he learns to fly real fast. And then at the last second, she'll swoop in and pick him up and take him back up on the cliff. And what does she do? She throws him off again. You know, and eventually they learn. They learn how to fly and how to get on it. You know, God does that with us in our own life. I really do believe he disturbs our lives. Because we have to be, he wants us dependent upon him. Because it's easy for us to be self-sufficient. Especially in America, we think we take pride in our independence. I'm the man. I'm the one who figures it out. That doesn't work good with biblical Christianity because God's God and you are not. Right? And he teaches you. Okay, you can think that way for a while and he'll even let you go on that route. But eventually it leads to you coming back to him because you realize you can't make it on your own. You can't. For the Christian, it starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Christ is going to drive everything. And how do we start this relationship? How do we keep this relationship going? And what does it look like to start? And this is what we're going to see when we come to the Beatitudes. Because we see the picture, if you have your Bibles or your app, open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at verses 3 through 5. We're going to look at all the Beatitudes, the 8 of them. But we're going to focus on the first three this morning. But we see this picture of Jesus going up on the mountain, sitting down, and teaching the people. You know, this is not the first time we've seen God go up on the mountain. I mean, if you know the story of Exodus, you know this picture. And I think Matthew's purposely doing this. That Moses went up on the mountain. And here we see to meet God. And here we see Jesus sitting down on the mount. And the disciples at his feet. I don't think that's a coincidence. He's making that connection that Jesus is up on the mountain and he's teaching. We're looking at the first three Beatitudes. There's eight altogether. And what we want to do is see the Beatitudes as being all linked together. They are painting a picture of the characteristics of what a kingdom citizen looks like. These are things that should be reflected in us. As a Christian, you should see these things evident in their behavior, in the way that they live their lives, because it's the way that they are. What we don't want to do is see the Beatitudes as like an eight-step program. Like if I follow these eight steps, I will reach something, right? We also don't want to see it as like a buffet where we go in and we pick and choose which Beatitude we want to have, right? That's not how it works. They're linked together. You can't just go in and say, I think I'll be merciful today, you know, and not just ignore the rest of it. That's not how it works. We also don't want to see the Beatitudes as things that we have to do, but we want to see them as identifying marks of God's grace on those who belong to the kingdom of God. Let me read that one more time. We want to see them as identifying marks of God's grace on those who belong to the kingdom of God. They're identifying marks. It's part of your character. This morning, the message is titled Beatitudes, Who Are We? Or Who We Are. And so we're just going to read, I'm going to read the first five verses here. But you can read these Beatitudes. I'd encourage you to read the whole chapters 5, 6, and 7 every week as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. I just encourage you. But here's the first five verses. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them, saying, this is Jesus talking. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. So, who are? First of all, we want to look at blessings. What is a blessing? And blessings, the Beatitudes are blessing. And we've seen these in other parts of the Bible. If you open up your Bible to Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks with the Lord. And you'll see that. You'll see these in other parts of the Bible. The Bible is full of them. But the blessings are given by God according to his promises and commitment to those who are faithful to him. So those who are faithful to God, he blesses them. And he walks with them and he helps them. Jesus opens, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So who are the poor in spirit? And what does that mean? What does that mean to be poor in spirit? Does it mean that you got to go sell all your belongings? Like go sell everything and be poor? Is that what he's calling us to do here? Some have done this based on this verse. But that's not what's being called here. Does this mean that you have to walk around with low self-esteem? That's not what he's calling here either. What exactly does the Bible mean when it says poor? The poor are those who are needy. They know their need. They know their need. And they seek God as their refuge and salvation. It's understanding my need for salvation. The psalmist says this. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his trouble. This is the person who knows their debt, the person who sees their spiritual bondage, is conscious of their sin, and he recognizes that he is standing in front of a holy and righteous God, and he throws himself on God's mercy. You know where we see a great picture of this? How many of you are familiar with the prophet Isaiah? Are you familiar with him? Isaiah chapter 6. Open your Bible there. And I'll just give you, you can read Isaiah 6 for yourself, but here's the picture that's painted, is that Isaiah sees God seated on his throne. In fact, he doesn't see God, he just sees the trail of his robe, but he sees the angels singing around the throne. right? And he hears the angels. It says that the seraphim were standing above him, and they had six wings, and two covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and they called out one another. These are the angels around the throne of God, and they're calling out to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." And when he heard this, the foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. You know what Isaiah's response to this was? When he saw this with his own eyes, and he was sitting there, or standing there, or falling before this, he said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." That was Isaiah's response to this. When he saw God in all his glory, he said, "I am ruined. I am ruined." Paul, in the book of Romans, he says this. He described our conditions before God in this way. Here's what he said in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. They have turned away, and there is no one who does what is good, not even one." Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's who we are in front of God if we don't understand this. This is only when we understand our condition before a holy and righteous King, before our Lord and Savior God, it's only then that we'll understand that we are very needy. We're in need. We're in need of salvation and our need for a remedy for this. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. It's impossible. I don't care what you do. And I don't even think we know how to begin to do that. I really don't. Because of our rebellion against God, all our efforts to reconcile with Him falls short. In fact, the Bible says we are dead, dead in our trespasses. We cannot earn our way back into a right relationship with God. And when we realize this, our hearts are changed because we realize we have a need. We realize we have a need, and we understand that we're lost. We're lost without God. We're lost without Jesus Christ. We are truly bankrupt and needy. And our only plea at that moment is for mercy. "Lord, have mercy on me because of my sin." This is the beginning of knowing what it means to be poor in spirit. And I don't know if you have ever been there. Have you ever mourned your sin? Have you ever seen your sin and seen yourself before God? If you haven't done that, it's something to think about. My sin, when I think about it, it crushes my heart. When God gets me alone and I'm reading the scripture, my sin really hits me. Like if I said something or done something, my pride, it hits me hard. And I got to seek forgiveness, not even from God first and from the person. Which brings us to mourning. When we think about it. Because the next one is those who mourn will be comforted. Mourning is grief caused by profound loss. And most of the time we associate this with death. And that's the one that we all understand the most, carries the most pain. But you think about it, if all of us have mourned a broken relationship, we've mourned a job loss, we've mourned failing an exam, we've mourned pets. But here Jesus is describing a person mourning over their sinfulness. How many of us have mourned over our sinfulness? That we actually see our need and our sinfulness, and we mourn the fact that we have sinned against God. We regret that we have disappointed our Lord. And see, that's when we discovered our poverty and sin, and it grieves us. It literally grieves us that we are in this position. You know where we see this the best? In the Psalms. We see it in the Psalms. Psalm 130. If you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 130. And this is a great psalm that describes this. Psalm 130 says this. He starts out, the psalmist starts out with, "Out of the depths I call to you, Lord. Listen. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. Lord, if you keep an account of iniquities, Lord, who can stand?" If you've been in that position where you're looking at your iniquities, when you're looking at your sin before God and you're mourning it, you're like, who can stand under this? But the beautiful thing I love about Scripture is, here you go. You ready? Conjunctions. Conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? You know, in the Bible, conjunctions are beautiful. They are beautiful. They really are. When you see a but, a for, a therefore, you should get excited because there's hope in that. Because you see the psalmist right here, we see it in other scripture, he leaves us hanging like, who can stand under your iniquities, right? Because if it stopped right there, you and I would walk out of here very depressed. But what does it say? It says, but with you there is forgiveness. But with you there's forgiveness. My friends won't forgive me. My family won't forgive me. But with you, Lord, there is forgiveness. So that you may be revered. See, look at, you know what I love about Scripture? He doesn't even say it's for you. Forgiveness is for you. It's for God to be revered. It's so you say, God, you are so good. I wait for the Lord. I wait and I put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning. More than a watchman for the morning. See, they would put people on the walls and they have watchmen watch for signalers that are coming. Like if there was a war coming, you would stand on the watch. You would be a watchman on the wall looking for hope. Waiting for word that the war was won. You stand there expecting to hear about loved ones. And you're standing there anticipating, waiting for that runner to come running towards the wall, watchmen on the wall, watching for good news. And here we see more than a watchman in the morning. He's waiting because he knows the good news comes from God, not from somebody else, but from God, the psalmist is saying. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord. And with his redemption in abundance. He doesn't ever run out of redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. The beautiful picture here is that God's grace causes us to mourn. Because when we realize God's grace towards us, that he but God, it should cause us to mourn. It should cause us to look to him. Grace and forgiveness are found in the Lord, and it melts our hearts and moves us into the right attitude before the Lord. This is beautiful because, you know, this when I start to really truly mourn my sin and when I truly turn to God and the pain that happens in that, that's when I truly start to grow. How many of you grow in good times when everything is happy? You don't. One of the things about life is when you go through a struggle is when you grow. When you grow as a person, when you grow as a man, as a woman, as whoever you are, as a parent, you think about the most difficult times that you've gone through. Those times are most likely the times you grew the most as a human being. And in our walk with Christ, it's the same thing. In those moments when we mourn our sin and we understand our dependency upon God, he grows us because we realize apart from him, we can do nothing. And the beautiful thing is that he stretches us, he roots us in him, and he establishes us and he grows us. But without that, it never happens. So if you think the Christian life is all about being happy, you missed it. Because it's in the suffering, because this world has suffering. We know that, don't we? 17 kids, Florida, families, community, nation mourns their loss. We understand pain and suffering. And we see that, and we see all of it all around us all the time, in our own lives and the lives of others. And we have to trust God in these moments. That's when we're going to grow. Being poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, changes us. It humbles us before God. Which brings us to the next one, is the meek or the humble. And both these words, they do not display in any way weakness. They don't display weakness. But they are characteristics of a person who has accepted the difficulties or the situation and is resolved in knowing that God is working all things to the good. Have you had things in your life where you just said, you know what? I can't get through this apart from you, Lord. And it's in that humble situation when you realize that, that humbleness that you have. I mean, I can think of things in my life where, you know, I tried to handle them all on my own, and then you finally get to a point where you just get on your knees and say, Lord, this is yours. I can't do this. I really need your help. That's not weakness. That's turning to the source that can actually help you, that actually can change your life, that actually can get you through it. There's a resolve in knowing that God is going to take whatever this situation is and he's going to work it for good. This person knows who they are in front of God and understands their needs. He sees and knows their sin, and he's overwhelmed with the gratitude of God's grace. This person submits themselves to the Lord, who is gentle with them and helps them. They love God and they love others, because that's the effect of it. When you see that, when you're humble before the Lord and your life has been changed by God and the humility that comes into your life, you don't look down on other people. You love people for where they're at and you help them get up out of it, because that's what God has done for you. It's a humility. It's not being all high and mighty thinking that I've arrived. It's realizing who I am. And I can look at other people and I can say, I know where you're at. Let's get together and let's do this together. Let's get out of this thing. With God's help, we can do all things. We can do this. Poverty of spirit and mourning are for sin. Spiritual humbleness. This is all marks of a person who belongs to the kingdom of God. It's a part of kingdom life. That's what it looks like. And so what is this really, how does this change our lives? What is this, how is this reflected in my life? See, when we realize the kingdom, who we are, and the Beatitudes, and we see this, it's reflected in a person when they come to knowing God by being in his presence. They've discovered who they really are. It's when we are in the presence of God, when we realize our sinfulness, when we mourn our sin and we're humbled by it, that happens because we're in the presence of God. Our lives change when that has happened because we discover who we really are. We don't have it all figured out, do we? We don't. You know, and a person who's in the kingdom mindset realizes that. He doesn't have it all, and he sees that. He discovers who he really is as a person. It's a life change when they realize who they are before a holy God, and he has turned to him for grace and salvation. See, I understand that I can't save myself. It is only by God's grace. God's grace comes into my life, and I turn to him for my salvation. I turn to him for his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. I turn to Christ, who was buried and on the third day rose again, because I know in him I have life. Apart from him, Jesus says, I am nothing. But in him, I'm citizen of the kingdom. I'm a child of God. Kingdom life is understanding being poor in spirit. It's mourning our sin. And it's realizing who we are. And it's at that moment when we truly bow down and humbly accept God's will in our life. See, we'll never accept God's will in our life if we don't understand our sinfulness, mourn our sin, and are humbled by it. We'll never accept God's will for life, because it's at that point when I realize I can't do this that I need God's help. And he helps me. He helps me. I accept his will for life. I say, Lord, you know what? I can't do this. You can. Do it through me. It's when we truly recognize Jesus as both Lord. See, we talk about surrendering to God. It's when we're in this moment that we truly can surrender to the Lord and we can have him Savior of our life. But it's only when we get to this point. This is when we experience his grace, his gentleness, and his love for us. This is when we are humbled and when we are in turn gentle with other people. I mean, how many of us are gentle with those who disagree with us? I'm amazed at our culture right now. I mean, we are like two separated nations, and we don't say anything nice about the other side. And we don't listen to the other side. We just call them idiots or whatever. I mean, just think about it. In your own, whatever your political view is, I guarantee you on the other side, you don't like the other side for whatever reason. There's like no reconciling, which is just amazing to me. But it shows a lack of humility in all of us. Because if we truly understood who God was and who we are in him, we would be gentle with other people because God is gentle with us. Nothing is more important than understanding this. I mean, we can't even go on in the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount if you don't grab this. It won't make any sense to you. Because once you grasp this and live it, it changes the way you look at the world around you. It changes the way you live. It's how we get past ourselves and we start to live for the kingdom. And we want to see the kingdom grow. How many of you want to see the kingdom grow? Not just what I think the kingdom should be, but to see the kingdom of God grow. Not even, I want to see the kingdom of God grow in me, and I want to see the kingdom of God grow in you, and I want to see the kingdom of God leave this place and grow everywhere. That's what we want, right? And the only way we're going to get there is by acknowledging who we are in front of God, understanding our sin and mourning our sin and being humbled by it, by his response to us, by his grace and mercy. It starts right there. And so this morning, I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. I don't know how you feel about sin in your life. It's something that we don't even, you know, churches don't even talk about sin in your life anymore, which is amazing to me because you can't do anything if you don't address the sin in your life. If you don't think you have sin in your life, then there's no need to even keep talking. Seriously. But if God right now is revealing to you, yep, in front of a holy and righteous God who is perfect in every way, I fall painfully short. Lord, help me. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who died for me. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. So this morning, that's where I want us to start. Because we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. But before we even get there, I want to take just a moment. Just a moment for you to reflect upon this. Where are you in your walk? Do you acknowledge sin in your life? And if you do have sin in your life, if you say I have no sin, just go ahead and start repenting about pride. Because I understand my sinfulness. I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. I think I got things figured out, and I'm not as smart as I think I am, but I think I'm pretty smart. And I can prove that, and my wife walks in the room. That's great. Yeah. She can tell me. Wives are amazing. They can tell you. Your spouse knows a lot where your weaknesses are. I have them. And I pray that God, you know, I sometimes say things to people that I shouldn't say. When I open up a website and I start reading some of the stuff, the thoughts that go through my head, they're not good. I don't think good things. I'll be the first to admit that. And I pray God changes my heart. I truly do. Because it's wrong. And I've been doing this for a long time. And it still breaks my heart. I'm 53 years old and I still can't get it. I'm trying. I don't know where you are, but I know where I am at. And so I just want to take time this morning and just reflect upon it and ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you. And be thankful. Listen, be thankful that He listens to your prayer and He forgives you. Not everybody in this world will, but He does. And He shows you grace and mercy in ways that no one else will. And so this morning, mourn your sin and give thanks. Give thanks for His grace. Amen? Let's just take a moment, just a minute or so, and you reflect on that. And if you need to come pray, come up here and pray with me. I'll pray with you. But you just sit for a moment, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Are humble before you. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, we acknowledge our sin and we turn to Jesus Christ, who you sent to die for us, who took our sin. He who was sinless became sin. And Lord, I'm thankful that on the cross where Jesus died and shed His blood, our sin was forever erased in Christ. The certificate of debt that was held against us was erased. And that He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. And I believe, Lord, in the resurrection. I believe that Your Son died for me, and I put my faith in the forgiveness of sin through Christ, Lord. And I know that I have a new life in the resurrection, that this life does not hold me. And I'm so thankful, Lord. Lord, it allows me the freedom to live the way that You want me to live, that brings glory to You in all things. Lord, it allows me to love the people who are so hard to love. It allows me to be the person You want me to be, who You created me to be. Apart from Him, Lord, I am lost. And so I pray this morning, Lord, for my salvation. I pray for that I would mourn my sin. I would acknowledge my sin. I would receive forgiveness. And Lord, that I would be humbled. That I would love You with all my heart, soul, and strength, Lord. And I would love others just as You love them. Lord, I can't do that without You. And so I thank You this morning. I thank You for being present this morning. I thank You for being with us. I pray right now as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, Lord, that we would be mindful of every promise that is in Jesus Christ. That right now, Lord, that You would fill us with Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And we would throw ourselves upon You and be thankful. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.